Well, good morning to you all and a welcome to our service this morning, and a special welcome if you're visiting with us. Whether you're regular or visitors, you're very welcome to come through to the church hall afterwards for a cup of tea and coffee and a chat with us. One sad piece of news this morning, which I think many of you do know but some may not know, is that Willie Burns died early yesterday morning. The funeral arrangements have not yet been finalised, but it's likely to be Friday afternoon, we understand, but just keep your eyes on the press. There will be an announcement in due course. And you'll have seen in the notices as well that there's also details of the funeral arrangements for Kathleen Law in the bulletin. The rest of the week's activities are there. The big event, of course, this week, the big social event of the year in Lambride, is taking place on Saturday evening, and that is the community ceilidh to welcome Atty to Lambride. So all the details are in there. We're aware that one or two people could perhaps do with a lift to the ceilidh who don't have transport. So I'll put this sheet on the welcome table at the back afterwards. It's got two columns. First column says, I need a lift, and asks for your name and telephone number. And the second column says, I can give a lift, and asks for your name and telephone number. And we'll try and match the two up. And who knows, if it works well, we might evolve it into a dating agency. But there you go. There's. If you need a lift or you can offer a lift, it would be a help just to put your names down there. And we'll try and make sure that everybody who wants to get to the ceilidh gets to the ceilidh. I think that's everything I need to say to you. The rest is there for you to read in the sheet. Thank you.
Good morning to everyone. I'm quite excited for the ceilidh. I don't know what to expect, but thank you for that. This morning, as part of our call to worship, I'm going to read Psalm 1, and after that, together with U.S. congregation, we are going to read Psalm 105 as indicated on our leaflet. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Lord, we give you praise and proclaim your wonderful name. We make known to the nations what you have done. We will sing songs to you, O Lord. We will tell of all your mighty deeds. We glorify your holy name. Our hearts rejoice in you. We seek help and protection from you, Lord. We constantly seek your presence. We remember the wonders you have done. We will be faithful as your chosen ones. Amen. Let's sing from Church Hymnary 512, the first praise, and that's also a greeting to the Lord. To God be the glory.
Amen.
God our Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit greets us. Mercy and grace be unto you. In our tradition in South Africa, we used to tend to have the confession every Sunday or the Apostles' Creed, and therefore I thought it good to also have that this morning with you. I will do a prayer, and then at the end, as it is indicated on the leaflet, you can go with me as the congregation. Christ, have mercy. Let us pray. Merciful God, you made us in your image with a mind to know you and a heart to love you and also a will to serve you. But our knowledge is imperfect and our love mostly inconstant. Our obedience are also incomplete. Day by day we fail to grow into your likeness, yet you are slow to be angry with us, your children. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour, do not hold our sins against us, but in your tender love, forgive us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. The Almighty and merciful Lord grants us pardon and remission us of all sin. Therefore, Lord, we thank you for your love, a love that has no end. And therefore, we ask you in this coming week to again guide us with your Spirit everywhere we may go, physically, but also with our thoughts and with our emotions. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And hear us when we pray together, as you have taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Those of you who's able to stand, let's stand and then confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. It's also on the leaflet. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We can have our seats again. This morning, I'm so glad that I can just speak like this. Yes, well, this morning I'm so glad for Fiona and Sheila and the team doing Connect, because I'm trying to connect the service, this one, with this morning. And I said unto Fiona coming, she could just come in and repeat the same she did. It was really lovely. Thank you for that. So this morning, I see that we have only one youngster here. I thought that the youngsters would not be in because they would be at Connect. So just a reflection for ourselves. This morning's text is from Matthew chapter 13, which has most of the longer parables in. And the one that's connected with Connect this morning is about the wheat and the weeds. Do I pronounce it correctly? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, I would say the good and the bad. That's actually better. And I was wondering, It's nearly the end of winter, and spring is on hands. Sometimes I do like walking about. I'm waiting for my dogs in a month's time, but I will have some strolls through the town. But who of you likes strolling or walking? It's the one question. And then with it, but that's the first question. Let's start with, who prefers to be in-house? I don't know what's the expression. Is it called a house hen or a house rooster? Well, we call that, I think, an Afrikaans. So, but you get the concept. Who prefers to be in the house or who prefers to be outside in the garden? And I see we have farmers here this morning. So who likes to be in the house? Okay, there we have them, yes. And the outsides? All right. There's more of us then. And just with thoughts by yourself, I was wondering, this is a cliche, easy question. I'm not a big gardener myself, but I do value a neat garden. And there in the area where I come from, I know the lady would probably be listening into the podcast later. When people have gardens, they have big gardens, really vast gardens, beautiful gardens. But she also will tell me it's a long life work to have a garden. It's true, yes. And that is my question this morning. Is it easy to have a garden? No, it's not. Obviously not. It depends on what kind of garden you have. Yes, if it's a bonsai, I think it's... or maybe a Zen garden, then it's easier. But, yes. And when we go to the teachings of Jesus, he uses different parables, obviously. And that of Fiona mentioned it this morning, also of farming and gardening. And therefore, this morning... our parable is on the weeds and the weeds, the wheat and the weeds, telling us, in short, and the sermon is going to be a little bit more intense, more formal, but Jesus tells us life is not different when we are Christians. It's like gardening. It asks something of us. We need to do something. To be part of the kingdom of God. It has its challenges. I mean, gardening in general has its challenges, is it not? Yes. And the same with being in the kingdom of God, or as Fiona also mentioned this morning, the kingdom of heaven, as it reads in the text. And Jesus helps us by saying, remember, we have struggles. It's not easy, but go on. And at the end of the parable of this morning, which we will do in due time, I think the main hope from the parable is to know that we are not the gardener in the end, but the Lord is. It does trouble us sometimes if we see things around us that's not going our way or in a worldly manner. But this morning I want to remind you, when you go about town, having your stroll, having your walk, working in the garden, pulling out the weeds, the bad things. Remember that as you take care of your garden, so the Lord takes care of his kingdom. It might not seem like it right now. We'll get to that later, but he does. All right. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 770. And Laura, I think that's the one we repeat because it's short. Is that good with you? Thank you. Let's sing hymn number 770 and we'll sing it twice.
Thank you.
we have just confessed that we do love you because you love us. And therefore, this morning, when we hear your word and we read from the Bible, although it comes through ages, and some people might think it's dusty, thank you that you are the one who are the living God, and not even dust or old words can bind the effect and the message you want to convey to us. Not even the stumbling of words through a preacher, nothing. Thank you for being the editor of the message which you write on our hearts. We pray this by the work of your Holy Spirit in and around us. Amen.
The first reading is on page 979 in the Church Bibles, and it's taken from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24 and through to verse 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" The second reading is on the following page, and it's Jesus giving the explanation of the parable. So starting at verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Thank you, Nick. Let us sing hymn 769, and we are going to only sing the English part on the left-hand side, and we're going to sing it twice. As mentioned, this morning we will have a look at one of the parables in Matthew 13, but also to some extent the context of Matthew 13, which begins with the parable of the sower. And I think we all know these parables. And when we think of the Bible, and sometimes it helps us, sometimes you would like to know, so where would I find the most parables, or where would I find this easier in the Bible? And I would say that Matthew 13 has most of the parables in one chapter. So if you want to have a quick look at parables, just go to Matthew 13. Maybe it's a lucky number of someone, but it's a good remembering of it. Yes. So these parables and the parable of the sower, these parables utilize the plant world to teach about the nature of the kingdom of God. And when thinking of the parable of the sower, it is said that the kingdom of God is like the one who plants seeds, then goes to bed, and when he awakes, then he notices the growth in the plant. And the point is, he could take no credit if we are seen as Christians as the sower then. We simply plant the seed. God is the one who makes it grow. He gets the credit. Looking at the parable of today and the reading we just had, the wheat and the weeds, we see a similar word picture. And this parable is only found in Matthew chapter 13 and not in the other Gospels. And I tried, as I said, to connect with Connect this morning, and it's quite a difficult parable when you read it or when you ponder on it. And here we have the advantage of having before us not only the parable in Matthew 13, which Jesus explains or tells, but also then the explanation of the parable. Not only telling a parable, but also the explanation. So the picture is pretty clear. The parable utilizes the concept of weeds in a field. It notes that we plant crop, and yet at the same time that the crop and plant grows, and weeds also as well. They are mixed together. And at the stage in their development, it's not easy to distinguish between the good plants and obviously the bad plants. Now, in the days before weed killers or things that we know, chemicals of today, plants or seeds would rather be scattered on the ground than be planted in rows. So that would make the whole process of harvesting quite difficult. When plants will mature, you will only see the difference between wheat and weeds in the end process. Now, some of you can go and, if you want to read up on the context of the specific weeds, I still remember from university in New Testament, the professor told us the specific plant would be called darnel or darnel. Do you know it? Well, it's some of you know. And apparently, the bad plants would if it grows up, it would have a lighter a head on the top of the plant, and then the wheat would be more heavier, bearing the seeds. But the problem is you would only see that in the end, at the end phase of the plants growing up, and by then the roots would be intertwined. But once it is harvested, it is easily to tell the difference. At harvest, you can cut down everything and sort out the good from the bad. And then way back in the New Testament time, the bad seeds or the weeds would be burned, and the others, the good seeds, would be taken to the barn. Now, the main point, there will be some amongst us who look like us, but have been put there not by God, but by Satan. Now, my wording there was very careful. There's a debate, and we also heard it this morning among scholars, whether this parable is talking about within the church, or churches, among churches, or religion within religion. Now, I'm not trying here to settle the debate. Instead, I would like to use the principle listed rather than focus on the specific identity of such bad weeds. And as you've come to the expectation, Jesus utilizes this parable because the message would be a bit offensive to some of the listeners. Indeed, this time it's easy to see. If you see yourself as part of the kingdom of Jesus And Jesus say, no, you are not. You might be offended by that. So, as he says in the text, listen carefully and determine the truth about yourself and about those with whom you associate. With who do you associate? Weeds or crop in life? Now, the first thing I see is the setting or the background of the parable. The setting by means of the parable of the sower, the first one we read in Matthew 13, is also done for the following parables. The world is filled with all kinds of different people that we would read in Matthew 13, verse 1. And the setting for the first parable is actually for the whole chapter and the rest of the parables. We see it in the first verses. The description is pretty generic, but it's still telling a truthful story. That same day, Jesus went out of the house, out of his house, and he sat by the lake. Now, the picture and the background, we all know it, but just to get our minds on track again, the picture is that Jesus is on duty. Jesus is teaching, and he finds a spot where people can find him and gather with him. And when he parks himself, all the people gather around him. We read that in the beginning of chapter 13 as well. Such a large crowd gathers around him that he got into a boat and he sat on it while all the people stood on shore. And I can still also recall from 4th-year New Testament, it was most times I think in pictures, or I try to think myself within the context of what would have happened in the New Testament. So the crowd eventually grew so big that Jesus had to spread them out alongside the shoreline, which was, according to my New Testament professor, which I trust and believe, and Jesus, and the Bible, was a bit of a steeper shoreline. So Jesus got in a boat and backed up into the water so that his voice would be projected on the water. And that was interesting to me. It's the New Testament professor told us it's almost like the effect of an amphitheater, which water could have. We don't have that in South Africa. Maybe you have it here with the locks. I don't know. What do you think? Not necessarily. Yes. But that was the reason why Jesus would back up, not only for his voice to project, but for everyone to see him while he was teaching them. But what do we read here? Well, Jesus' whole point is going to revolve around the idea that not all people are alike. They may look alike right now. They might speak the same type of language, and not being English, but I mean the language of life, and come from the same heritage, but they are as different as day and night. Yes, there is a crowd, but you must not think of the crowd as monolithic, or we could say homogenic in being the followers of Jesus. In truth, that large crowd was made up of very different people with different perspectives on lives, expectations on what Jesus would do or deliver, and very different purposes in the grand scheme of things. Every large crowd contains different people. The second thing I would like to mention for the setting of the parable is the parable we focus on today is typical a man who cares about each of his plants and will wait until harvest to identify and separate the weeds. Verses 24 to 30, the first part we listened to this morning. The principle here is having such concern for each and every good plant that he is willing to wait until the end to get rid of the weeds. Now, it's easy to say that unto each other, and it's all fine, we know the parable, and it's nothing new to us. But again, I remind myself, and maybe yourself, that this teaching is Jesus teaching us how life is going to be within the kingdom of God. Fiona helped us this morning. Very good. Sorry, Fiona, I'm not picking on you, but you did a brilliant job next door. Fiona helped us this morning to say the kingdom of God is already here. It's not the day when we die and pass on and then we have something special and new. Obviously, it would be much better, but the kingdom of God is here. And therefore, Jesus tells this parable within the context of the people there for his disciples and for us hearing it. And you know, I'm pondering off from my text, but I have friends, and maybe you also do, or you know of people, who has questions. Why do we live in such circumstances? We know the old question. Why do good things happen to bad people? And the other way around. Thank you. Now I was coming to that. Thank you, Sheila. And why? And why do bad things happen to good people? And now we feel it close as our skin. And I think that's why this parable is part of the gospel. Jesus tells it. Not someone else. Jesus tells the parable. Okay, let me get onto the bandwagon again. When we read in verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. I'm going with verse by verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now, similar to the last parable, or the first parable then in Matthew 13, that of the sower, it starts simply with a man sowing seed in a field. This time, the description of the seed emphasizes that the seed in this parable is good. As you can already guess, probably we've heard it, there would be bad seed as well. But it starts with the same generic man sowing seed and then going to sleep. And next enters the villain, the enemy of the man. There is one who does not like the man or does not like the farmer and wants to harm the man. And what does he do? He sows the bad weeds among the good seed and then he just leaves. We know sometimes in life it also happens to us. It's just something bad comes in or you didn't expect it to be a bad day and someone just blabbers some word to you and down you go. All right. We have enough farmers this morning, and I saw enough gardeners this morning for us to be especially galling. And weeds are a bad thing on their own. But to hate someone, I mean, can you imagine you make your garden this morning for springtime, or you get your crop ready, and within a week, not the next morning, obviously, in a week, you come to your garden or your farm or your field, and all of a sudden, it's in a terrible state. Someone literally came in and demolished what you've done. This is dastardly disgusting. Who would do such a thing? And there's no sense here that the man was negligent, as if he should have anticipated such a thing and stayed up all night like farming with sheep. No, the man did his work and he went to rest. And while he rested, his field was invaded by an enemy who sought to destroy the man and his crop. And then verse 26 reads, "When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. As the plants grew, it became increasingly clear that there were weeds in the field in addition to the crop. Now, what do you do now?" You can see that there are weeds in your field, sucking up the moisture, taking up the nutrients, competing with sunlight. We all know what it is like to have a weedy garden or a field. We hate it. And then verse 27 reads on, "The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' So the man's servants could see the weeds, but they did not understand what was going on. The weeds looked almost like they were sown by the same sower, broadcast in the field as the good seed. And how did they get there? But the man could tell instantly, this was the work of the enemy. It was clear. It was intentional. It was an attempt to destroy. And then the servant offered to go into the field and pull the weeds." And is that not the thing that we would do when gardening? Yes, right. That is the thing we do when thinking of having a good garden. We spray We weed, we cultivate. In our day, there are special chemicals associated with special plants designed to protect the good plants while killing off the bad weeds. And some prevent them from coming up. Some kill only selective plants, and some kill all plants except those which have been especially designed to withstand the chemical use. Whatever the method, we know how important it is to kill weeds. Weeds are not good for the crop. You have to get rid of them. But not in this parable of the kingdom of heaven. No, Jesus answered. Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now this is where the story takes a turn. And I want to put my hand in my hair and ask myself, what is going on? Because this is not how we want to experience life. This is where we see an unexpected response from the man. He refuses his servants to offer to take off the bad weeds. Why? Because it's going to pull the weeds, the wheat along with the weeds, because the roots are intertwined. You can't get all of the bad without risking some of the good. It's kind of like, and I don't know if you have the practice here, I believe it's universal, it's kind of like planting hedgerows at the end of a field. Doesn't it bother you to run over some of the crop while turning the tractor around at the end of the field? And yet, that is what the rows are for. But it still isn't nice to knock over good plants trying to do a job. So we see the perspective of the man in that he is willing to live with the weeds, with the bad, for the sake of even a few good plants that might get uprooted in the process. And I imagine myself viewing the loss of good plants at the cost of doing business, but not this farmer. This farmer, and that is the message of Jesus, he valued, he cherished each and every one of his plants, and they were all precious to him. Instead, he instructs the servants to leave both plants alone and sort them out at harvest. And I can't help but notice the wording, let them both grow together. He did not call for separation, for felt cleansing, but to let them share the same space, intertwine their roots, compete for the same resources. He was willing to lose a bit of potential yield for the sake of the life of all the good plants. Then at harvest, they would take the time and effort to sort them out. Now notice the weeds would be burned and the good seed harvest and protected in a barn. But scripture tells us it's not only a barn, it's the owner's barn. And you must not miss the contrast between the burning of weeds with the safety of the man's barn. There, this is the parable in general. The wheat and the weeds. Now, in my mind, it's quite clear and simple. What stands out is, firstly, the presence of the enemy all around us. There is an evil intent in sending in weeds. And secondly, the delay also stands out of the scripture. The delay in destroying the weeds, which is quite a difficult concept, as I said, for Christians. Not all Christians, but in general, why does things go the way it does? The weeds are allowed to grow even in the closest proximity with the good plants. And then thirdly, the attitude of the man towards the good plants. He is unwilling. He is unwilling to accept any losses of good plants in his field. And fourthly, the contrast between the fate of the weeds and the fate of the seeds. I mean, it's obvious and clear. Now, when we would go to an application of the parable, judgment will show who is God's chosen and who was the enemy. I've already mentioned this parable actually includes text given Jesus' explanation of the parable. And from his explanation, we can see the pointed message is delivered. In every large crowd, there are some who look at first glance like they belong to God, but in the end will be burned up in the fires of judgment. They look like good plants, but they are just weeds planted by Satan himself. And then when we read on verse 36, then he left the crowd and went into the house. So if you go and read in Matthew chapter 13, you will obviously see certain times, and with some other parables in the Gospels as well, it's very interesting that there's quite a difference when teaching outside to the crowds and then going inside and teaching to the disciples. And with this specific parable, Jesus leaves the crowd and he goes inside the house to have more teaching to his disciples, or actually just sit with his disciples. Now then his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Now remember, if we read Matthew chapter 13, it has the parable of the sower, the mustard seed, and the yeast, and then only this parable of the wheat and the weeds. Interesting enough, the disciples, they don't ask Jesus to explain the other parables. They were fine with it. But this one, they did not quite understand. And I think if I was if I were one of the disciples, I would also ask, it's easy to understand the mustard seed, it's easy to understand the sower in some sense and the yeast, but something is wrong here with life. So please explain what's going on. In between these texts, the first parable, I said it's the mustard seed and the yeast, Jesus gives three parables, and then later the disciples ask now the explanation for the last one. I said, notice that the crowd have left and they are in private now. Only the disciples and Jesus. And it is as if Jesus is now speaking more directly and more openly to them. Verse 37, he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Now we know, in essence, Jesus is taking the same approach as we are. He gives the parable and then identifies characters within the story. Some of them, he here does not identify like the servants, unless they are also the harvesters. But he starts with the sower. The sower is himself, using an eschatological title, which means a future title, reference in the Old Testament, Son of Man, or Son of God. In other words, he is the man here, but one whose coming was a pivotal event in human history. And then the text carries on. He says in his explanation, "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The field is the world, the realm of people." I notice in the text, it's not more specific than that, like, it is the church, or it is religious people. It is the broadest term possible, the world. Also this morning in at Connect, it came out. Then we see that the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom of God, God's people, or the lordship, under the lordship of the Messiah. We might call them Jesus' followers. And then the weeds are the sons of the devil, the enemy, the evil one here. So there is this mixture of the people of the kingdom of God and the enemy. They are sharing the same space, competing for the same resources, growing side by side. The good and the bad are all mixed together in one large crowd. Verse 39, "And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age," and all we can say, the harvest is the angels. The evil one is then identified as being the devil himself. And the harvest, as we would expect, is the judgment that comes at the end of the age, or the culmination of history. Then the harvesters is the Lord's angels. They will do the work of sorting the good from the weeds. And then verse 40 reads, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age." Now Jesus puts them together to make his point. Judgment will be the time when the weeds and the wheat are sorted out. The weeds will be burned, the wheat will be protected in his own personal barn. In other words, until that point, it will seem as though God does not distinguish between his own and the impostors. But the truth is that he is simply delaying out of love for us, for his own, not wanting that any should perish. But we must know that such a time of sorting and punishment and collecting and preserving will happen. It may not look like it now, but it will happen in the end. And that is why Jesus is telling this. Maybe some of us might wonder, are things going to change? Is this life going to carry on forever till I die here on earth? And then Jesus says, no, there will be a judgment day. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. He has already said it, Jesus said it, but he repeats this more specifically. Jesus says, I will send out the angels and they will do the work. And the bad wheat will be used to fire the furnace. They will be punished. They will regret their rebellion. Now, again, remember, they will start out looking like good wheat. They will be you will struggle to see them from the crowd, but later on at the judgment day, things will be sorted out. But they will be destroyed. And on the other side, these same angels would collect the Lord's own, who will glow, who will be honored in this fulfilled, complete kingdom of God. The contrast could not be more clear nor more stark. Judgment is coming, and it will be revealed, and it will have consequences. But then we notice a tag in the text. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, Jesus tells his disciples, now take note. Please don't miss this because you're going to struggle with your journey of faith. Take note. Don't miss what I've just said. There's more here than just meets the eye. So what is the more? Well, we go back to the setting and remember that it's a large crowd. And the message to them is that not all of the crowd are Jesus' own. They may all look like his followers. Certainly, they are literally following him around, but that doesn't mean they are followers by heart. Some are weeds planted by the enemy. Some are evildoers. Some are instigators of evil. Some lead God's people astray. Yes, they all look the same. Yes, they all look like one group, but they are not the same. It's a mixed multitude. Okay, so what do we do with this now? Well, as I again said at the outset, there's a debate about whether this is talking about weeds in the world or weeds in the church, and my answer to that is yes. I think it's intentionally vague. It's intentionally left vague. I think there are fakes, imposters, weeds everywhere in every large crowd. There are phonies almost always near us. And just because they look like us doesn't mean they are like us. Indeed, judgment will show us ultimately. But the opposite is true as well. And I think that is the depth of the other side of the text. There are some true believers in many bigger false groups. And we might ask, but why doesn't God get rid of the bad weed of them or punish them now for their role? For the very reason mentioned here. Doing so would damage some of his own. And he values each and every one of his own. He is patient with evil for the sake of us. I think that is the important truth to hold on. If we think of Christianity and the challenges and the toils we face, this is the reason of the parable. Remember that my love for you are much stronger than the evil around you. And I am the one that's going to take care for you regardless of what the troubles are. And if we believe this passage is the word of God and part of the word of God, then what should be different about our lives? And I'm ending with just 5 points. Firstly, we will not assume we know where everyone stands with Jesus. We had this morning. We will not associate being in the crowd with being a believer, although we want to believe that. Thirdly, we will use discernment so we don't get caught up in the deception of the enemy. And therefore, I ask you, pray, pray, pray. Read your Bible. Speak to the Lord. Walk with Him, know Him. Fourthly, we will value each other and every believer, even when they seem to be choked out by weeds in life. And this is important. And lastly, we will remember that judgment is coming and ally ourselves accordingly. Steward, I don't want to pick on you. Where are you now? I see. Oh, sorry. Now, who said in with the judgment day, it's not only by judging us and the bad, it's about setting us free. It's about setting us free. You know, sometimes I think of life, people judge us. Doesn't matter who we are, we get judged. But this parable helps me to say that I'll also be set free from the judgments of others. And this I take from this parable. The kingdom of heaven is not easy, but the Lord is with us. Amen. Jesus, when you came to earth, you had many challenges. Crowds coming to you with different expectations. Some wanted to be healed. Some was just, they were just nosy. But then there were your disciples and the inner circle whom really wanted to know your will. And this morning, although the parables is something that should be easy, this parable is not that easy. It speaks to my heart when struggling being your child in this world. When we have difficult questions, why bad things happen to good people. And we want to stop there and ask, but why don't you do anything about it? In all due respect. And then, Lord, through this specific teaching, you humble me because your love is much bigger than just sorting things out. Because in the process, you know, I might get hurt. You know every plant and every child of you who might be injured if you would just come in and sort things out. And therefore I thank you. Although it's an easy and so difficult text at the same time, that you help me to understand that you will come for us. You are the gardener. Yes, the way things is and are, they upset you. Thank you that you will sort it out in the end. Thank you that we may know that this life is ongoing. Thank you for your grace. And now you know our hearts, you know our questions. The things we might face the weeks to come, as your children, as believers. And therefore I can just pray and ask, please give us the strength, the knowledge, and the love by means of the work of your Spirit, so that we can keep our stand. Thank you that you don't run us over, that you don't injure us as your plants, but you take care for us. And when we read your word this coming week, when we pray, help us with our relationship with you to grow even stronger. Thank you that you bless us in so many other ways. We pray this in your name, Jesus, who knew your children way back then, and also us living in the day of today. Amen. Let us sing from the hymn book 558, Lord, I lift your name on high. Bring our offering unto the Lord. Out of our providing, Lord, we make this offering brought from our daily living. Sanctify your gift and bless the life from which it comes, that with a cheerful spirit and an ungrudging heart, we may be devoted to your service. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Prayers of intercession. And then we'll move into also prayers for the future of our church. So prayers of intercession, prayers for our broken world. Let us pray. Loving God, we bring to you our world of so much pain, so much need and sorrow, a world you care for so deeply. that you willingly gave your life for all of it, living and dying among us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We bring to you the causes of so much suffering, the sin of greed, denying the many their share of this earth's riches to the benefit of the few. The sin of waste, wantonly squandering the resources you have given with no thought for future generations. The sin of intolerance, dividing families, communities, and nations through a refusal to engage in dialogue. The sin of pride, thinking too highly of ourselves and too poorly of others. The sin of indifference, caring too little about you, too little about anything. We pray for those who pay the price of our human folly, the poor and the hungry, the homeless and the dispossessed, victims of war and violence, crime and cruelty, the distressed, isolated, crushed and forgotten, all who are deprived of love and denied hope. We pray for those in government, whether it be Westminster, Holyrood, or local. In all their decisions, give them a proper sense of the responsibilities entrusted to them, and grant that they may work not for themselves, but for the good of all. We pray for those who are unwell, affected by chronic diseases, suffering from terminal illness. Support them through all that they face. We pray for those who grieve, those who mourn loved ones, those coming to terms with personal tragedy. Cradle them in your everlasting arms. We pray particularly for the family of Willie Burns and Kathleen Laws. Hold on to all who walk through the valley of tears. Reach out to them and grant them the knowledge that you are with them, sharing their pain and moved by their sorrow, giving them the support that only you can give. Give them the assurance that those who mourn shall be comforted and those who weep will laugh. Amen. Now, as we think about the prayer for the future, continue to remind you of the invitation to pray wherever you are at 1 p.m. on a Wednesday, in the knowledge that others of the Salyu Church family are praying too. Last week's Connect, the reminder is, or was, that prayer is fundamental. It's not supplemental. I'll say that again. Prayer is fundamental. It's not supplemental. God is faithful. He heard our prayers, and he heard Atty's prayers in the vacancy, and he brought us together. The question still is, what is our future? Atty is here for a year, and then what? The church, this building we're in Willie Jack's words, it needs a bit of love. The bigger question then is this church, is this building fit for purpose? And if so, what purpose? I don't know the answer to that, but we as a congregation are going to have to make that decision. So frame this prayer for the future with our mission statement, to know, to love, to serve. Week by week, we need to know our Heavenly Father better, and that we become active participants in the worship and life and work of Salyu. We pray that people will come to know us or know you in corporate worship. We pray that people will come to know you in the work of our people as we live and work in our communities. And we ask that God challenges us to find the gifts and talents that we may reach out to those around us. So we pray for the church activities and the opportunities they give to know, to love, to serve. We pray for the influence of the thrift shop in our community. We pray for together on Friday mornings as the people meet together to study Corinthians. We pray for the Guild this week as they discuss Alzheimer's and get to know more about that. We pray for our children's worker, Tim Still, in his work in the schools, and particularly this week in the Accelerate programme. We pray for our street pastors, for Margaret, for Nick, for Barry. We pray for our school pastor, Jim Gibson. We pray for Kirsty Cumming with her work with University and Colleges Christian Fellowship, and Caelan Barnes undergoing missionary training, and seek your guidance for his next step. We pray for next Sunday evening service as we explore the God who gives life and what does being fully human look like. We pray for the next Sunday service for Atty as he listens to what God wants to say to us and then leads us in the worship. And finally, we pray for the community Cayley. We pray for the organisation of that event, that you will make yourself known through this, through us and into the community. We take the arrangements for that day, and may our mission statement to know, to love, to serve be more than just words. Amen.
Thank you, Grant. Thank you. Our closing hymn is 167, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Set out before you to prepare the way ahead. The Lord will be at your back to shelter you against the onslaughts of evil. The Lord will be beside you to enfold you in his arms of love. And the Lord will be beneath you to lift you up the day you might stumble or fall. The Lord will be above you to bless you. And the Lord will dwell within you so that you may live by his grace. Amen.